for an excellent lesson. And I want to thank also the musicians today, Martha and Annette. What beautiful music we're privileged to hear. This morning's scripture is from the New Testament is Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The stressed and harried housewife sprang to the telephone when it rang. Then the young woman listened with relief to the kindly voice in her ear. "How are you, darling?" the voice said. "What kind of day are you having?" "Oh, mother," said the housewife, breaking into bitter tears. "I've had such a bad day. The baby won't eat. The washing machine broke down. I haven't had a chance to do shopping. And besides, I've just sprained my ankle and I have to hobble around. On top of that, the house is a mess. And I'm supposed to have two couples to dinner tonight." The mother was shocked and was full of sympathy. "Oh, darling," she said, "sit down, relax, and close your eyes. I'll be over in a half an hour. I'll do your shopping. I'll clean up the house, cook your dinner for you. I'll feed the baby, and I'll call a repairman I know who'll be at your house to fix the washing machine right away. Now stop crying. I'll do everything. In fact, I'll even call George at the office and tell him he ought to come home and help out for once." "George?" said the housewife. "Who's George?" "Why, George, your husband. Is this 7465527? "Oh, no, this is 7464426. "Oh, I am so sorry. I guess I have the wrong number." There was a brief pause, and then the young woman asked, "Does this mean you're not coming over?" Have you ever had a day like that? Have you ever wanted to stop and begin the day all over? Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? The pressures and stresses of life can overwhelm us. Perhaps no one ever told us that life would be easy, but did any of us consider that at times life would be so hard? Where do we turn in times of distress? To whom do we go when we feel at the end of our rope? Bishop James Armstrong of the United Methodist Church once observed, "The supreme test of our faith is what we do when trouble comes our way." I would only add that we know when trouble comes our way because of its immediate effect upon us. We feel stress or despair, loneliness or fear, grief or sometimes physical pain. How can you and I handle such things? How can we cope with the bad days that come our way? It is precisely this question that the Apostle Paul tackles in our lesson from the book of Romans. He talks about faith in Christ. He says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. Wow. What a mouthful. But what does it all mean? To me, it means many things. First of all, it suggests to me that because you and I now stand in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have at our disposal God's grace and favor. God is for us. We are in his safekeeping. We belong to him, and therefore nothing can overcome or ultimately destroy us. Elsewhere in speaking on the same theme, Paul writes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. To be a Christian is to know that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from God. He abides with us, and his love upholds us. Do you see what that means for our daily living? Our faith is not a faith of escapism that seeks to deny our trouble is real, nor is it a kind of stoicism which just encourages us to buck up and bear with it with pride. No, the heart of our faith is that Christ embraced our suffering on the cross, and then by his resurrection bore witness to the fact that trouble and suffering do not have the final say. God is for us. But not only is God for us, the trouble we may encounter can be used by God to enrich our lives and give us a deeper reason for joy. Can you imagine being able to say, as Paul did, we rejoice in our sufferings? He didn't mean that we can learn to enjoy suffering. That would be psychotic, masochistic. No, he means that when we truly begin to see that 2,000 years ago Christ suffered on the cross and then was victorious, we can take comfort in the confidence that God will use our distress, our disappointments, our suffering for his ultimate victory. Our disappointments in life can become opportunities to bear witness to a power greater than our own. We can demonstrate to the world through our sufferings that our hope and faith is placed in that one who embraced his sufferings for a deeper purpose and then experienced victory over death and destruction. E. Stanley Jones, a preacher and a missionary to India, suffered a stroke near the end of his missionary career. He wrote his final book about that experience. Listen to this excerpt. The most amazing thing that came out of The shattered remnants of that night of my stroke was this. I could go on. I could still be a witness. Through this shattered situation, I was to write still another book. The text and texture were clear. The title of this book was to be The Divine Yes. Now I must apply what I have been preaching through the years, that no matter what happens to us, the final result depends on how we take it and our faith in God. Even in suffering, we can rejoice because God says yes to us when life is saying no. God is for us. Yes, He is. And yes, as we encounter difficulties, stresses, and personal suffering, our lives may be enriched, but more than that, in suffering, in innocent, undeserved suffering, we share in the sufferings of Christ, and we identify with Him. Timothy Lull, professor of theology at the Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, writes, "Without Christ and His cross at the center of our hope, talk about rejoicing in suffering would be sick talk indeed. But because Christ loved us beyond our deserving and suffered for our sake, we gladly offer to Him our suffering as a gift of gratitude for His immeasurable grace He has given to us." Dr. Keith Miller tells about what happened in a small study group in a church in Kennesville, Texas. He says, "We sat down in this group of 20 people and tried to get acquainted. Sometimes it's so hard for Christians to get to know one another. We said, 'Okay, we're just going to go around the room and say something about ourselves. Where did you live when you were between the ages of 5 and 12? That seemed like a safe enough question. And so people went around and told where they had been living. The first person, obviously a wealthy woman, said, "I didn't like the town where I lived. I didn't like my family. In fact, I really didn't like anybody. My years of youth were unhappy." The next person was a man who loved golf. He told the story about how he began to play golf at the age of 5. And then came the third person. She was a tall and gaunt woman. Her name was Alice. At first, she didn't want to speak. She wanted to pass, and it was always permissible for people to pass on these questions because sometimes the questions prompted very personal memories. But then Alice said, No, wait. I want to tell you. I was raised in an orphanage in West Texas. I was not an attractive child. My parents really didn't want me. Nobody wanted to be adopted more than I did. Every time someone would come to the orphanage, I was kind of kinetic. I would run out and jump up and down and try to get their eyes so that they'd look at me. Of course, my behavior left a poor impression. And nobody wanted me. They knew how that would be living in their house. So she said, nobody adopted me. After a time, however, the matron of the orphanage called me into her office and said, "Alice, there is someone here who wants you to go and live with them." And I began to jump up and down. And the matron said, "Calm down, Alice. It'll only be on a trial basis. It might not be permanent." And so, Alice said, "I went to this little town in West Texas. And this house I lived in was the biggest house in town. It was almost one of those antebellum houses with 14-foot ceilings. Outside, the paint was peeling, and as a whole, the house was a bit grungy. But It had a large entryway and a winding staircase with wooden banisters. "Oh," she said, "it was my house. And I would come home from school skipping real fast just to make sure that the house was still there. And I was the happiest kid you could imagine. But one day, about 6 weeks later, I came skipping home and opened the big old door. And there in the middle of the front hall was my old cardboard suitcase with my coat thrown over it. And I knew they didn't want me." The woman stopped speaking and looked down for a minute. Then she said, "You know, that happened to me 7 times before I was 14 years old." And the group became quiet, absorbed in thinking about that little girl in West Texas in the hallway. And then Alice saw what was happening to the group and she said, "Oh no, don't feel sorry for me. I needed those experiences. They brought me to Jesus Christ." God in Jesus Christ can use your experiences, no matter how bad, to bring you to Him. God is at work in your life and in your midst right now. He is redeeming, reviving, and restoring both you and me. And for this reason, and this reason alone, we can say with the Apostle Paul, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, for God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, a gift given to us. Let us bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we face trials and troubles, we offer up our suffering to You. We know that You are for us, and that through our suffering we may be refined and enriched through the work of Your Holy Spirit, which is guiding us and loving us through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.